For as long as he can remember, Bob has been going to church. He loves the Bible. He reads it daily. He reads it deeply. In a Bible study group, when Bob speaks, people shut up and listen. Bob is the go-to guy when you've got a knotty theological question. But as long as Bob can remember, he's also had a temper problem. When he cracks it, no one gets hurt physically except the inanimate objects in his shed. And after he explodes, usually over something a little bit trivial, he feels like a three-year-old who's just chucked a tantrum. And no one at church knows about this. And his wife and kids are scared. And he wishes he could grow up. And then there's Steve and Sally, a young married couple, since getting converted at uni and the AFES group at uni just getting their hooks into them and skilling them up big time. They are super useful in their local church. They run youth group, they host a Bible study. Steve is getting mentored towards becoming an elder. They're the picture of Christian maturity in young bodies. Everyone thinks they're fantastic. But at home, they are frustrated. Because for all of their getting things done at church, neither of them are able to actually say what they really think about life together. Neither of them can assert themselves. No big decisions ever get made. Both of them wish they could have an adult conversation with each other about money or about sex, about their expectations of marriage without someone getting hurt. In fact, they've never actually had a real argument. I mean, I'm not sure how they got married in the first place, but they just wish they could kind of grow up. And then there's Carly, super involved at church. She served in music for years, talented, helpful, always there, backs up when somebody else drops the ball. She's given her all until now. Because for years she wanted to lead the music team. She thinks she's worked for it. But the job of leading it's been given to Peter. And so without a word, she's disappeared. And she feels sick about it. She feels like all of this time, after all of this time following Jesus, she should be able to handle disappointment like an adult. Now maybe Bob and Steve and Sally and Carly's situation resonates with you. The hidden anger, the never feeling like you can honestly say what's bugging you to your spouse, or that cut and run tendency that burns relationships when you don't get your way. I reckon the passage that Coralie just read to us actually really helps a lot. You might have noticed, and it's good to have it in front of you here again, the growing up language around verses 14 and 15. You know, we'll no longer be infants, says Paul. Verse 15, instead, speaking the truth in love, will grow to become the mature body of Christ. And that's the thing, growing up as a Christian isn't some sort of individual project for Bob or Steve or Sally or whoever. It's a community thing. The church, which Paul talks about at length in the book of Ephesians, is the key to your growing up. To put it another way, when we live according to the calling we've received, says Paul in verse 1, that's actually when growing up starts to happen. And there's three things I reckon that stand out of this passage that I'm going to jump on if you want to grow up as a Christian. The first thing is to take the unity of the body seriously. The unity of its faith. I'm sort of saying stick with one. Look at verse 3. Paul says there, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. God's Spirit has created this incredible unity between us and him and one another. Previously, we've been hostile towards God and towards others. And the thing is, God, by his work in Christ, has dealt with that. Now, the thing is, God doesn't just kind of zap unity into us. We're actually called to live it out and to make that spiritual reality seen. And this is a big part of growing up. As a Christian, it's to see that you are not some kind of solo operator. You're not some maverick who's just kind of making it up as you go. Do-it-yourself Christianity, believing whatever feels kind of sensible or doing whatever seems to work to get by. Now, there's a one way, if you like. A whole bunch of ones, actually, if you look at verse 4. One body, one spirit, one hope that you and every other Christian's been called to. You and every other believer are hanging out for one hope, and we'll think about that next week as we finish this series up. There's one Lord, not many Lords that we submit to, and definitely not you as Lord. There's one faith, which is the content of our faith, the Christian faith once for all delivered to the saints. There's one baptism, there's one way in, one rite of initiation that Christians of every stripe have submitted to, which again, a big thing with baptism is saying it's actually not about you. It's about being baptised into Christ. You're not some free agent. And so this is the thing with growing up. I've seen this before, when Christians try to go it alone. When you deny the ones that these verses are talking about, this is when growing up suffers. When people wander from the church, the body, and when they wander from the historic orthodoxy of the church, that's when orthopraxy goes out the window. And in plain English, what I'm getting at is, you know, when your hopes for life are pinned, say, on the here and now and not on the resurrection from the dead and the glory that's to come, you'll do whatever it takes to enjoy life now. Even if that means doing sinful, immature and childish things, because little kids can't wait for something better. Or when you think that you are Lord and you forget that you've been baptised into Christ and you think you call the shots, you'll do what you think is best. You'll do what's easy and expedient and causes the least amount of pain in life, because that's what kids do. It's like Bob gives vent to his anger because it kind of feels good at first. Steve and Sally, they don't say what's true. Carly doesn't stay connected when someone disagrees with her because, well, they've kind of forgotten who's in charge of their life and what he calls us to. Immaturity stems from forgetting who's Lord and forgetting that we're part of a body that we just can't opt out of. Our maturity comes when we stick with the body and with the faith, the one faith, the truth of the gospel. That kind of brings me to the next thing. It's connected with sticking with the body. You want to grow up? Let the body do its work on you. There's a whole bunch of ones there in verses 4, 5 and 6 and whatever. But there's many gifts, right? So have a look at verse 7, picking it up there. Paul says, you know, there's one body, but to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. And the image that then Paul goes on to use is of Jesus as kind of like this divine warrior who's been victorious. He's descended into this world. He has conquered his enemies at the cross, enemies of sin and death. The powers and the authorities, the ones that you can see, but the spiritual ones that you can't see, it's kind of one of the big things in Ephesians. The things that stand opposed to you and to God's purposes in the world. And like a conquering Roman general, which the Ephesians would have seen plenty of in their day-to-day life, he's kind of wandered into town and he is dividing the spoils of his victory. As Paul says there, as he tweaks Psalm 68, he's leading captives in his train, giving gifts to people. And the gifts in the first instance are people. They're leaders for the church. So look at verse 11. So Christ himself, writes Paul, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the teachers, the pastors and teachers. In the first instance, it's people who saw Jesus risen from the dead. They heard what he had to say and they've passed that gospel on to others, who then apply to the church, to the body. And notice they do that in verse 12 to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be, it's growing language, isn't it, built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature like Christ. Now, I know it sounds a little bit ostentatious. Let's get this straight. I really am God's gift to the church. Okay. But I'm not alone in this. It's people like Stu Hoadley who preached here last week, like Glenn and like Zach and like Wes, people like Peter, Ian and Jeff, who are the elders here, people who are set apart to teach and lead. They're God's gift to the church for building the body. Growing that unity around the gospel. around the ones, the one Lord, one faith, one baptism. So again, you want to grow up, avail yourself of Christ's gifts. Listen to them. I'm not just saying that because I'm one of them. Like, listen to them. It's for your good. Take them seriously. But notice something really important here where this is moving. Lest you think this is just actually about a handful of people doing this, I'm not sure that the list of gifts in verse 11 is exhaustive. And look again at verse 7. Notice what Paul says there is, to each one of us, grace has been apportioned by Christ. And a big part of the reason for the spoils being divided by Jesus is there again in verse 12, so that each one of us is somehow equipped for works of service. Because here's the thing, folks, you are God's gift to the church as well. It's about you doing works of service that grow people up around unity and maturity. And look, that could be teaching kids in kids' church. It could be leading a Bible study group and keeping people on track. It could be reading the Bible one-to-one with somebody, but it might be more. And I think that's where the next part of the passage helps flesh this out. It explains, I think, how everyone is gifted to grow one another up and not just kind of formal, recognised teaching offices. To use a strange-sounding phrase, finally, we grow up as we truth together in love. Truthing in love. It's in verse 15. There's a contrast, isn't there? Like, if you look at verse 14 quickly, there's this alarming image. If you've ever seen little kids stuck in the, you know, the surf at the beach, that's an immature Christian. Like a baby in a raging ocean, pushed around in all kinds of ways. Well, instead of that, verse 15... Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become, in every respect, the mature body of Him who is the head, that is Christ. Now, speaking the truth in love, this is the best that our English translations can do. Paul does a bunch of kind of linguistic gymnastics. He actually takes the noun for truth and uses it like a verb. So it's this truthing in love idea. And it's saying then, isn't it, that truth isn't something that's just spoken from person to person. It's actually lived out. It's a lived experience of the church together. We say it and we live it. And again, what's the content of that truth? Well, I think it's some of the stuff that I've breezed over earlier in verses 4, 5 and 6. But skim forward to verse 20 for a moment. It's another place where English translations kind of struggle. The NIV goes with the Ephesians learning a way of life by hearing about the truth that's in Christ or something like that. The Ephesians, though, actually more literally learnt Christ. He's the content of that truth. We are to learn and live Him so that we grow up. And this is where that title of being called to undeceive comes from. When I was cooking this series up with my mates, we're called, as verse 25 says there, to put off falsehood and, yes, speak the truth to our neighbour. We've got to live it out. We're called, really, to stop pretending with one another, deceiving each other by not being real about who we are because of Christ. The growing up happens actually as we live honestly in the light of the truth of Jesus with one another and bring that to bear on each other. Now, practically, what does this look like? At a minimum, like when you look at verse 14, yeah, it looks like refuting error, every wind of teaching. I mean, maybe you've had the experience before. You're sitting in a Bible study group and somebody says something like, "I just like to think that Jesus rose in our hearts." Or the Trinity comes up in conversation and somebody goes with, "I reckon God is sometimes like a father and He's sometimes like a son and He's sometimes like a spirit." Or you're in 1 Corinthians and somebody says, "Oh, look, when Paul wrote to Corinth and his stuff there, you know, about homosexuality, it's culture bound and we all know better." And you know, that clangor just drops and no one says a word. No one pushes back. That's not honestly truthing together at that point. we're not being fair dinkum about the truth that's in Christ. So, yeah, say, well, no, Jesus actually literally physically rose from the dead and walked out of the grave. No, there is a Trinity. It's a thing. Can't get around it. Might lose your mind trying to work it out, but it's real. One God, three persons, all in essence God, but distinct persons. No, actually, God's will for human sexuality is a creation ordinance. You kind of can't get around it. And so babies grow up so that people don't stay immature. But again, it's more than that, isn't it? It's about bringing the truth that is in Christ to bear on life situations together, about being honest about what people are doing. Now, a great example of this is a personal one for me. Dave Bell was a pastor of mine in Sydney, and he encouraged me to head off to Bible college. And yes, admittedly, he's a pastor in a formal teaching office in the church, but what he did is something that any Christian could do for another Christian. So not long before heading off to Bible college, I don't know what I was thinking. Actually, I do know what I was thinking. I started a relationship with a young lady who I'd worked with in my secular job before moving to college. Now, I want to promise you, independent of any missionary dating on my part, she came to faith in Christ. But she was a baby Christian in thought and behaviour, and that was having an impact on me in terms of what I was doing. Now, Dave could have gone the untruthful route relationally and said, look, oh yeah, this isn't ideal for Jeff, but God's sovereign and everything will work out okay in the end. But he called me out on it. One evening after dinner at his place, he just said, how is going out with a new Christian who is really trying to work things out still consistent with you being a mature follower of Jesus? And how is she actually a good fit for a guy who's heading off to Bible college, possibly going overseas as a missionary or into church ministry somewhere? How's it consistent with that? Dinner finished, I left his house, I drove from San Susi to Milperra and ended the relationship. And some of you look horrified. How dare he do that? How dare he tell me what to do? It's called honesty. It's called truthing in love. It outed an immature choice on my part. And he did it because he loved me, because maturity matters, because my soul mattered to him more than my happiness. And I listened to him because I could see actually the truth was at work in his life in a whole bunch of ways. And for what it's worth, I reckon a bit of Dave Bell style truthing in love would help Bob if he was honest with somebody. They'd in turn pray for him and hold him accountable about the anger. And Steve and Sally, you know, maybe an older couple at church who used to be like them and unable to say what they wanted, would maturely talk things through with them and actually show them how to argue or something like that, without it ending in tears, of course. And maybe Carly would experience church more about as being about relationships rather than her identity being bound up in service and doing stuff. So to finish, I've asked this question every week in this series, picking up on that call of God in Genesis chapter 3 when Adam and Eve choose self over community. When you think about it, they choose immaturity over growing up. God asks, where are you? Are you truthing in love? Now, maybe no one's put it this way to you before, but like I said earlier, you are God's gift to the church to help others grow in maturity, to bring the truth to bear on people around you. Do you think of yourself in that way? Your calling is to truth others into maturity. Or where are you again? Maybe, yeah, you really are like Bob, Steve, Sally or Carly. You know, maybe you are stuck in immature patterns of behaviour. Maybe it's not changing because you don't talk about it with anyone. Not honest about it. No, there's no truth. There's no vulnerability. I mean, it's a terrifying thought, but being honest, this truthing together in love is actually the first step towards growing up. And let's think this through a bit more. If somebody was to be truthful with you today and say, hey, look, I've got a hassle with something. Let's make our first response to that person to be not dismissive or discouraging. Let's say, thanks for sharing that and being honest. It's encouraging. Actually, I'm encouraged when people are honest with me about stuff that's going on in their lives, or they're honest with me as well, because when we stop pretending, we're on our way to maturity. Or if you're feeling despondent this morning about ever growing up, don't be. Look at Paul again, towards verses 14 and 15. He is sure that it'll happen to us when we stick together, when the gifts do their job, when we truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Christ. I'll pray. Father God, help us to remember that we've been called out of going it alone and doing it ourselves and never really growing up. We thank you that Jesus has saved us into his body, that one body. Lord, help us to stick together and to stick with the truth, the faith that saves, the faith that matures us. And Father, we've been shown this morning that each of us, because of your grace in Christ, we've been gifted to truth in love together, to truth each other towards growing up. Please, by your Spirit, work to stir us up so that our hearts desire maturity. Please give us courage to apply the truth and to live it out for the maturity of one another. Father, please give us the grace to let one another grow us up. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.